We're going to look at this passage today under the title Triple Grace, as we see the grace of the Lord Jesus reach into three lives. Now, the sequence of events here was Jairus came looking for Jesus' help. Then Jesus goes with him on the way to his house, and then on the way he stopped because the woman with the flow of blood, she reaches out and is healed. Jairus is then told that his daughter is dead. Jesus speaks to Jairus to believe and then continues with Jairus to the house where the little girl is healed. Now, as we look at these events today, we're not going to do so in the order that they all happened. I want to look at the three main characters in this. And we're going to look at the story of the woman first, and then look at Jairus, and then consider his daughter. That's the order we're going to follow in. So as we look at the woman, we're going to look at her under the title, Reaching Out in Faith. Jesus was in among a great crowd as he was heading to Jairus' house. When this woman drew so close to him, she's described as having a flow of blood for 12 years, it says in verse 25. Is it just a coincidence? That was the length of time that Jairus' daughter had been living. So the whole time the wee girl has been living, this woman has had this problem. And this woman has suffered not just from her condition, but she also suffered from the treatment she had received from many different doctors. They took all her money, but they didn't help her, indeed, even made her worse. All she had was a life of misery. And her bleeding wouldn't have just caused her great physical pain and weakness. Her bleeding also would have affected her socially and would have led to a life of isolation. Because the Old Testament law taught that a person, a woman with a bleed, would be ceremonially unclean. And those who would touch her would be ceremonially unclean as well. Now we have to be careful here. We're not to see uncleanness, ceremonial uncleanness, as being necessarily the same as sinfulness. Because if you touched a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean. So that didn't mean you were sinful. But it did mean there was something out of the normal. But this uncleanness did mean, all the same, that a person couldn't engage in the worship of God or meet with God's people until, indeed, an offering had been made for their uncleanness. But this woman couldn't do that because this flow of blood was something that was persistent for 12 years. The poor woman was in a very difficult and a very sad situation, but she heard about Jesus. She heard about who he was. She had heard about what he had been doing. And in her darkness and in her hopelessness, she believes that Jesus could bring her light and hope. But it appears she's nervous. She doesn't approach Jesus. For years she has faced the stigma that went with her condition. Years of being considered an outcast, of being considered as someone unclean. And she probably feared rejection by Jesus. So rather coming and asking him to help her, she just comes behind him to reach out and to touch his cloak in verse 28. But she really believes that by touching his cloak, she would be healed. She wasn't just giving it a try. She had faith that Jesus could make the difference. And once she did that, she immediately was healed. We read there in verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So this woman, who had suffered for so long, who had tried to get help from many different quarters, with just a touch of faith, she's healed. She's made better. This is wonderful. It's really wonderful. But what Jesus does next, I think, is even more wonderful. Jesus feels the power go out from him. And he asks who's touched him. And the disciples think he's crazy asking that because there's so many people who are touching him. So many people who are thronging around him. Now, why was this important to Jesus? Why did he want the woman to be identified? Look at verse 32 and 33. And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. In fear and trembling. Why was she so frightened? Now, there are a number of reasons as to why this could be so. Like in the case of the disciples in the calming of the storm, in the case of the people of the Gerasenes and the healing of the demon-possessed man, witnessing the power of Jesus can be so frightening, even if it's for your benefit. It brings home to you the greatness of Jesus and how his majesty and glory is far beyond what you previously imagined. Before, you maybe knew the theory. Now you see it in practice, and it's like being hit with a real force. But I think there's another reason why this woman would have been frightened. And it ties in with why Jesus wanted to identify her. Now remember, the flow of blood made her ceremonially unclean. She was isolated in the time in the Old Testament, in traveling to the wilderness, those with a flow of blood in a situation would have to wait outside the camp. So her condition made her feel like an outcast. And by touching Jesus, she was making him ceremonially unclean as well. And I think this is why she would have been fearful of being identified. Jesus, whether she fully knew him as being the Son of God, but Jesus, this amazing person, this holy man, she would make him unclean. That was something that would greatly concern her. But Jesus was keen to identify her. Jesus wanted this woman who had experienced years of pain, shame, and isolation to know that he has been brought to her because he loves her. That she is loved by him. Look what Jesus says there in verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The term "daughter" there is very tender, but it's also very unusual. Indeed, it's maybe the only time in the Gospels that Jesus uses this term of endearment. Jesus wanted her to know that in no way was he angry at being touched at her, angry at being made ceremonially unclean, because that is the very reason why he had come. He had come to take the uncleanness of people, to take it upon himself, so they could be made clean and come into the presence of the living God. He is wanting this woman to understand that he's not just interested that she's made well, that she's brought into a relationship with Jesus. She's brought in among the people of God. And she's no longer an outcast or left by herself. In your uncleanness, in the uncleanness of your sin, in the uncleanness of your guilt, have you reached out to Jesus, the only one who can make you clean? I remember hearing of a man who was very involved in the paramilitaries. And he started going to church. And it was many years in going to the church and in hearing the gospel before he became convinced that he could be made clean, that he could be accepted. And you know, are you maybe like that? Someone who's had a bad past, someone who's done things that have been really bad. And you think, will he accept me? Will God accept me? When the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, he makes you aware of your sin. He increases your awareness of your guilt. But don't let that stop you from coming. Because Jesus has come for the unclean. Jesus has come for the outcast. Jesus has come for the sick. He's come for the unrighteous. Reach out. He will not turn you away. And so we have the reaching out in faith. And then secondly, we have journeying in faith as we come to consider Jairus. As we think of Jairus, we see first of all a man who is passionate in coming to Jesus for help. Go back to verse 22 there to see just what way it puts us. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, not seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live." He's described as a synagogue ruler, a position of great honor, a man who would have been respected, a man who was dignified, a man who was looked up to within the community. But none of that was in his mind. He had no care of how other people saw him. He came and he fell at Jesus' feet. He fell at the feet of the one, remember, who there was growing opposition to from the religious leaders. Growing opposition from probably leaders that Jairus would have known personally. Maybe even his friends. Maybe even himself. But he doesn't care about what people think. His need is so great. His daughter's need is so tremendous. All he focuses on is that great need. And so he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. And he pleads with Jesus to intervene and to help in the situation. And it's a case that so often people hold back from coming to Jesus because they fear what others will think. But when people truly see the greatness of their need, how terrible the situation is, nothing will then stop them from coming to Jesus. But the problem is people so often, they don't so see the seriousness of their situation. They don't see how serious the needs of their families are. We live in days when sin and judgment are treated very lightly by most people. There's a casualness, there's a shallowness in the look, the way people look at these things. And this holds people back because they don't realize what great need they have. They don't realize what terrible danger they're in. But when people grasp the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of God's wrath, the seriousness of judgment, the seriousness of an eternity suffering, that agony of hell, then people, when they fully grasp that, will not care about what others think. They'll come to Jesus. And they will plead for his help and his mercy. And maybe you're someone that this is true, that you're growing to see your need. Do you see the seriousness of sin, of judgment, of God's wrath, of hell? I'm sure at the beginning of the coronavirus pandemic, you were more nervous. And maybe you thought about death. I know certainly I did. Thought about what could come your way. And maybe you're not a Christian and you began to maybe take things more seriously and think seriously. Maybe you started reading the Bible. Maybe you started praying. But maybe That concern has lessened as the situation has improved. It reminds me of the story told of the Falklands War, that after the task force left Southampton and to great bravado and great time of triumphalness, and as they headed, there was a great atmosphere among the men. But apparently when they crossed the equator, for many that all changed. That very jubilant atmosphere was replaced with a seriousness. As men knew they would be going into battle and they could be facing death. And many did. But apparently on the trip back home again, that once they crossed the equator again and left the conflict behind, the seriousness for many disappeared because the trouble had been passed as they saw it. And they went back to that flippant way that they had before. Is that maybe you? Don't let it happen, because this is a day of opportunity. The coronavirus is something that's caused people to take notice. It's something God is using to knock at the doors of people's lives, to realize that they do need Christ. Don't waste this opportunity. See your great need. Be like Jairus. Don't let anything else hold you back. Come, fall at the feet of Jesus. Plead for his help. Plead for his mercy. Jesus goes with Jairus. And then we have the interruption with the woman with the flow of the blood. And you can imagine Jairus must have probably felt so impatient. His little girl was facing death and Jesus is held up. And then he gets that devastating news that his daughter has died. Jesus responds to this shocking news by calling Jairus to have faith. I just love those words in verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." No matter how things may appear, no matter how things sound to you, Jairus, just trust in me. Just believe in me. That's what Jesus is saying to him. Now, of course, that is easier said than done in circumstances like this. But Jairus already, you remember, had a measure of faith. That's what caused him to come to Jesus. That's what caused him to plead for Jesus to come to his daughter, to put his hands on her, to heal her. He had witnessed also then the healing of the woman with the flow of blood. The woman had this for 12 years, and I'm sure that woman was well known to Jairus. It wouldn't have been a particularly large community. He would have known what she had been going through. And before his very eyes, he witnessed as the power of Christ healed her in an instant. And also when Jesus spoke to the woman and called her daughter, I wonder, was that for Jairus as well? To show Jairus what Jesus can lovingly and powerfully do for a daughter. Now, in following Jesus, there will be days when the news will be devastating. There will be times when it's hard, but Jesus calls us to believe. But not only does Jesus call us to have faith, Jesus gives us the help. Jesus gives us the evidence about himself so that we can trust in him. But something else, something wonderful that we see in this story, as Jesus calls Jairus to believe, to have faith, Jesus walks with him to his house. Jesus walks beside him. Now I wonder, was one of the reasons in telling the crowd to wait behind is that Jesus didn't want Jairus to be hearing the wrong voices? Did he want Jairus alone with himself and his three most trusted disciples so that Jairus would be strengthened in his faith in that walk, in that conversation? This is a tremendous truth here. That indeed, in our days of trial, when we trust in Jesus, Jesus walks with us. In days of great challenge, Jesus is there. Jesus is calling us to believe, to trust in him, to keep that faith. But he walks with us to encourage us and to help us in this. Jairus was discovering here that Christ's grace was truly all-sufficient. So we've seen reaching out in faith, we've seen the journey in faith, and then thirdly we see raised in faith in verses 37 to 43. Jesus refuses to allow the crowd to follow him, and that's maybe partly to have control of the situation with Jairus. He just takes Peter, James and John along with him and Jairus. Maybe the reason why keeping the crowd back is that Jesus didn't want the people getting carried away. If the people had witnessed this great miracle of a girl being raised, Jesus was fearful that they would take it the wrong way. And Jesus didn't want people just to be swept along by a great crowd or just swept along by a wonderful event. Jesus is looking for people who will be real, who will be genuine, who will think seriously about what it means to follow him through, that will think it through, be careful about it. I think there's a lesson here for us as a church. I think so often we maybe want to create the big event, to create a big buzz, have large numbers. Of course, we want to see more people coming in. We want to see more people sitting under the gospel, more people coming to trust. Of course that. But I'm thinking just about always wanting the spectacular, the big event, when Jesus often works very quietly in the one-to-one conversations, in the small groups, in the person quietly praying, in the person quietly witnessing. Jesus, his ways are often not our ways. Let's be aware of that. Jesus leaves the one commotion of the whole crowd that were there when the woman was healed to be greeted by a new commotion with the mourners at the house of Jairus. And we see them that they're weeping and wailing. And Jesus says to them that, indeed, that why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And in saying that, Jesus is calling on them to have faith as well. But what was his response? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. How sad. How out of step they were. And that's maybe one of the reasons why he put them out. He hasn't time for those who aren't going to take things seriously. So now with just the three disciples, Peter, James and John, with Jairus and his wife, Jesus goes into the room with the little girl. We see in verse 41 that he takes a little girl by the hand. That's lovely. But there's a significance in this again. Go back to the story of the woman with the bleed. A person who was dead was unclean. Jesus was touching someone who was ceremonially unclean. He was becoming unclean. Jesus, of course, had come into this world. He had come right down to experience even death itself in order to defeat that terrible thing of death. He had come to enter into that, even enter into the uncleanness of people's lives, the uncleanness of death, the unnaturalness of death. In many ways, the uncleanness in the Old Testament and the ceremony speaks about what's unnatural. And he's come to enter into that death, to draw close into that death in order to defeat it. But I think these next verses are so wonderful. Verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Oh, how wonderful this is. Jairus, his wife, are now totally overcome, as were Peter, James, and John. The final verse here again speaks of an eyewitness account where it says, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Just a little detail which only an eyewitness would remember. And remember, Mark's gospel has been written with the guidance of Peter. Isn't that lovely what we see here from Jesus, the mixture of the power and the tenderness? The power that could cause a dead girl to come back to life. The tenderness that says, little girl, get up, as he takes her by the hand. The tenderness that says, give her something to eat. Oh, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this a beautiful scene? Doesn't this speak of a beautiful Jesus? A wonderful Savior. What's the lesson that we're to take from this story today? I don't think there's a lesson for this final part of the story about anything we have to do. I think the lesson is just believe. Trust. Trust in this Jesus. Worship this wonderful Savior. Recognize that he alone is the answer to all of our problems, to all of our needs, particularly the problem of sin. Be like Jairus. Realize that when you come and trust in him and come and bring your needs before him, he's someone who will never fail you. Oh, what a Savior. So full of power and so full of love. Amen.